Okay, everyone, welcome back.
This is great. We're going to learn now the second part, number two, of Eyes on the Big Prize, the Dvar Malchus of Parshas Lech Lecha. It was a phenomenal discussion on part one. Part number two, out of the world. Deep, rich, empowering, incredible. So let's go for it. Okay, so the last thing we learned, for those who listened to part number one, was that that although we were holding already way post the giving of the Torah, and we're also holding way post the conquest of the land of Israel, however, we have to look out ahead and realize that everything we have from the Torah and everything we have in terms of the land of Israel is just a tiny little a little crumb. Someone shared a video now on a chat where I was on, and I usually don't quote from a pastor Hagee, John Hagee, and but he said it's incredible to listen. You know, my dad is always excited about what he says because he's speaking truth in terms of, like it says, before Mashiach comes, the nations and the world. We learned it 2 weeks ago. We learned how the Rebbe says that before Mashiach comes, it will become more and more and more that the Gentile people will appreciate the Jewish people. And they will appreciate the Jewish rights on the land of Israel because of a biblical, because God gave it to the Jewish people. So over there he says it's so clearly, Mamish, what the Rebbe is saying over here. He says, God promises Abraham the land of Israel all the way from the Euphrates River, all the way to the Nile of Egypt, to the Nile River. He says that is 300,000 square miles. He says the amount of Israel, the size of Israel right now is about 7,100 and so square miles. From 300,000 to 700, from Iraq to Egypt, is the biblical Israel that God is promising, the land of 10 nations. So both in terms of the Torah, we just have a tiny crumb of the Torah. And also regarding the land of Israel, we only have a little bit of it. And as we discussed earlier, the power of the land is when all the Jewish people are there and when the entire land is all unified, not just a piece of it. And therefore, in as much as that is concerned, when we look ahead, and that's why I called it the eyes on the big prize, when we realize what's really ahead of it, we realize that we haven't even begun and that we have to start our own Lech Lecha to go to the land of Israel. Okay, based on this, we continue on to understand all of this much deeper, how the acquisition of the land of 10 nations, how that is connected to the giving of the Torah, like why, or the relationship of the two. And because we know that Lech Lecha is an introduction to this begins the work of preparing the world for the receiving of the Torah. And at the same time, it's the story, the narrative of the story is a conquest of the land. So you see the two go side by side, but to appreciate that on a deeper level, the Rebbe opens it up to us. And it was also explained how fundamental this issue is, that Israel is not occupied land, that this is the Jewish land, and why the world, some of the world, the dark side of the world, is fighting it tooth and nail, and why we should be passionate about it, and we should be with an absolute conviction that this is what's going to happen, and all those who are making a fuss about it are just, you know, on the losing side and are lining up in the wrong side of history. To understand this, the Rebbe adds such phenomenal understanding. And he says, so let's take a look and see, you know, what's the inside story of the giving of the Torah? What's it really all about? What's its intention? The intention is that through the Torah, the higher and the lower come together, which means the world and God are able to fuse together. Earth, the material physical world, is able to not only to be infused with spirituality, but it's able to be infused with holiness, which means with God's presence, to the point that the entire world becomes saturated with God's presence, to the point that the entire world becomes a home where God himself lives in this earth, not some kind of divine radiance or divine light, but God himself moves into earth. Imagine what that is going to do to the world, that God Almighty himself, with all of his being, moves into earth. We create for Hashem his home in this world. In the beginning, in the onset of creation, it was impossible. It was impossible not because of our deficiencies, of our weaknesses. It was impossible based on God's rules. God made a decree, the Midrash tells us. God made a decree in the beginning of creation that he's setting a barrier that is going to separate between the higher and the lower, which means physicality and the material and the world and creation in general is set to be disconnected from God. And the higher, the godly realms, whether God himself, death, or even just the divine emanations and lights, are shining on the other side of the partition. And that's the zone, that's the godly zone, and this is the creation zone. There is no interaction between the two. There is no crossing of the border. It's God's rules, and no one can change that. Well, the barrier buster and the barrier breaker was Avram, Abraham. He begins the process to challenge and to change the rules that God himself set up in creation. Obviously, that's what God prompted him to do. But Avram begins that. Obviously, it reached its fullest completion at the time of the giving of the Torah, where God removed that barrier, busted through that barrier, and said, you can download me now into the world. You can elevate, you can refine and elevate yourself to become godly beings, to be infused with divine consciousness in a permanent way, to transform and metamorphosize time and space, to be unified with the infinite, with the boundless. So this is the objective, the giving of the Torah, the fusion, coming together. Avram starts it. Where does Avram start it? By the commandment this week in the Torah portion, when God says to him, Lech lecha me'artzecha, when Hashem says to him, leave your land, leave your father, your birthplace, leave your house of your father, and embark and go to the land of Israel. Why is that? What's the relationship? The Rebbe says, let's first give you a little bit of history. Abraham was 75 years old, as mentioned in the earlier class, when Hashem, it says explicitly so in the Torah, it's one of the ages that are mentioned in the Torah. When God spoke to him, he was 75 years old. And during those 75 years, Abraham had already an amazing resume. He had incredible accomplishments of what he did on God's behalf. Beginning from the fact that he recognized God in a pagan world where people were fanatical pagans, where people worshiped everything they can possibly worship. And from when he's a little boy, Avram began asking questions, challenging society, challenging the narrative that people were believing in. As a three-year-old boy, he began exploring, gets older, and his convictions get stronger and stronger and stronger. And he comes up with a clear understanding of monotheism. But not only is he going against the grain of everybody and searching for truth and reaching the truth, that itself is incredible, without any teachers, without anybody to inspire him. But more than that, he's not only inspired himself, enlightened himself, he becomes the greatest teacher. He teaches and he lectures and he published books, as it is described, published. He wrote and inspired and cheered and created a big following and got a lot of people upset to the point that they wanted to kill him. And they didn't just want to, they actually, and as much as their part was necessary, they did whatever it is to kill him. They threw him into a furnace. They wanted to burn him alive. God's miraculous deliverance, God saved him, as the Midrash tells us the whole story. He was saved, but he was willing to die for this. So again, a person who sacrifices everything for what he believes is, for the truth, and fight to disseminate this truth and reveal this truth in the world. And because of this, you know, Abraham earns a name that Maimonides refers to him as Eitan. He calls him the Eitan. Eitan means the mighty one, the strong one. He's showing incredible strength. Because not only is he doing what he's doing, but he's standing up against the entire world. And again, this has nothing, this is all before God even starts to talk about him in the Torah. Hashem is not even starting. This is even before chapter one. Chapter one begins after all of this. Because as we're going to see in a moment, these are his accomplishments. This is what he does. He's fighting the entire world. Everybody's against him. One of the reasons he's called Avram Ivri. Ivri means from the other side, is because the entire world was on one side and he was one man alone battling the entire world for truth, for morality, for goodness. But it was, and now his influence on the world, again, wasn't only that he was fighting and teaching, but he was also influencing. So much so that he lived in a place that was called Haran. Haran means wrath. That means the place was so corrupted, so steeped in things that anger God. That's how horrific his area was. In other words, he had every excuse to claim victimhood, that he can't and that he can't, you know, and give all the excuses because he was living in a really, really rotten place. And yet, from within that darkness, he manages to emerge himself as a spiritual giant. And he influences his land himself, that land itself, like it says in the beginning of this Torah portion, that he made many converts. Not converts in the full-fledged to Judaism, there's no Judaism yet, but converts to monotheistic beliefs, people who give up their idolatry. They learn that from the verse, it says, the people that he made in Haran, that's a verse in the beginning of this week's Torah portion, the people that he made in Haran, which means that he inspired, he created them and put them on the right path of life. So much so, and again, the Rebbe picks up on all the amazing nuances, that he had such an influence on his town and on his the village, the town, wherever the place was that he's coming from, and that on that city, he had such an influence on it that it's called on his name. God said, leave your land. That means a land that is so dark, a land that is so corrupt, has changed already its color. It's no more a corrupted, dark land. It's Abraham's land. What does that mean? He's so influenced that you can start seeing traces of Avram everywhere. You can see an improvement. It's called your birthplace. Everybody will look at that place and say, this is where Abraham was born. He leaves a huge impact on the land. It's called your father's home. And he actually had huge influence on his father. His father, we know from Midrashic teachings, was the main manufacturer of the idols. He owned the company. He was the Amazon of the idols. Whenever you needed an idol, you would go to Terach's factory or order it from Terach's, go online and it would be delivered. Terach's idol shop. And Abraham caused his very own father. And his father was so wicked that he was the one who reported his son to the authorities and got him in trouble and got him thrown into the furnace. Talk about, you know, child abuse. And what does Abraham do to that very father? He gets his father to repent. As it says that when Terach passed away, a bal tshuva. That means he was a penitent. That's why it's called his father's house. So all this is all pre God's command. Why? It is so much. You think about it, and to begin a story, if you want to write a story about a person who is a champion for God, for holiness, and you have so many juicy episodes, you have so much information, and you ignore it all, and you start when he's 75 years old, when God tells him to go to the promised land. And the answer is, everything that he was talking about, it's all wonderful and it's good, but that's not what God has in store for Abraham. That's not the essence. That's all preliminary. That's all sweet and nice and wonderful.
But for that, you don't need the Jewish people. For that, you can have a noble, wonderful, dedicated, selfless Gentile. What is the Jewish people needed for? Second stage. What's the second stage? God commands Abraham, leave your homeland, go towards the land of Israel. And Abraham listens and he goes to the land of Israel. What is it that's so special? What is that is so great that now Avram is going? Okay, it's not easy for a 75-year-old to uproot his family and his livelihood and everything that he has and leave and start new. We understand it's a test. It's difficult. But to make this the thing and everything before that is nothing, the answer is because the work that God has in preparation for Israel, his people, for the Jewish people, is the bonding of heaven and earth, the bonding of the creator and the creation, to fuse the two, to merge the infinite and the finite. And until that point, Abraham has not accomplished it. He didn't have the power to do it. He couldn't do it. What does that mean? Even though he made people believe in God and so forth, here's the Rebbe's interesting summary, the way the Rebbe puts it, is that after all that he did, the world and the spiritual light remained two separate entities. There was talk about God in this world. There were even maybe books printed, but the physical earthiness of this world did not in any way move one iota to become different, to become infused with godliness. As we said earlier, there was a barrier, and that barrier was not moved away. And he says that it was in one of two ways. Number one is that perhaps when Abraham was experiencing all of his devotion and attachment to God, despite the surroundings, Abraham was like lifting himself up above the world, above the darkness. It's hinted to in his name, his original name. His name was Avram, which means exalted father. That means he was attaching himself to a higher realm. He was like doing meditations, and his meditations, he escaped the corruption, the material hedonistic world that he was living in, and moved into a different zone. He zoned out. And perhaps we said, well, he influenced other people. Perhaps what the Rebbe means is the way he influenced other people was he caused them to trip out along with him. He lifted them up with his meditations above the world. But the actual world itself, business as usual, the concrete reality of the material physical world, remained completely unaffected and didn't budge for it to be, to it to start becoming godly itself. Didn't happen. There was no power to do so. However, so the barrier between heaven and earth continued to separate. Actually, one of the indications to that is that it is explained that all these converts that Abraham converted didn't last. They hung around a little bit while Abraham was there teaching. They were inspired. They went back to their old ways, to their old pagan culture. There was no lasting because it didn't saturate them in any way. It was inspiration, fleeting inspiration. It's here today, it's gone tomorrow. What was the pivotal change? What caused the, then came the incredible moment. God tells Abraham, I'm sending you on a journey. Lech lecha me'artecha. Go away from your land, from your birthplace, from your father's house, and go and journey to the land that I will show you. What does that mean? God is saying to Abraham, leave yourself. Leave yourself completely. Go out of yourself. Go out. Go out. Go out of every limitation and every boundary, of every definition that you've given yourself. And they're all true definitions. You know yourself as a creation, as a limited being, as someone living in the constricted realms of this world. And you as a creation have a knowledge of God and an inspiration of God. All limitation, it's all boundaries. God said, you have the soul. I'm giving you, I'm empowering you with the power of the infinite. I'm lifting you out of every constriction and every boundary. And you can go ahead and take on the entire world. You're having huge influence over here. A small little corner, a small little area that you're influencing. Yes, a lot of people, but it's still just a little corner of the world. But there is a huge entire world out there that needs to be transformed. Take on the entire world. Going to Israel was to establish God's kingdom in this world. Of course, Israel would be the headquarters, but it would be, well, like God says to his grandson, Ufaratz, the young of Akkad, Matzafayin, Vinay, you will break all of the borders, north, east, south, and west. You, your light and your truth will permeate all of existence. You're going to transform the entire world. So just opening Avraham Avinu to that ambition to go and take on the entire existence, the entire world. But by Abraham listening to God and going on this journey and being willing to drop his limited accomplishments and to follow where Hashem is sending him, and being willing to recognize that God empowered him with the power to speak up to the entire world, to transform, to when Avraham Avinu accepted that and followed and obeyed with simple obedience, trusting in God's power that God is giving him, he broke the rules. But not only did he break the rules, he changed the rules. He changed even God's rules, because he broke even the boundaries that God himself set. Hashem set the boundary that there cannot be a bridge between the creator and the creation, because there is a great divide between the infinite and the finite, between the material world and the spiritual worlds. The two are disconnected. When Avraham Avinu took that initiative and obeyed Hashem and said, listen here, wherever you're sending me, I'm doing it. And I'm not limiting myself. I'm not going to limit myself. And I'm going to do, and I'm going to allow God to do through me. And I'm going to do whatever I need to do with the eyes on ultimate conquest of the entire world for God, ultimate enlightenment for all of creation, for all of eternity. When he was willing to do that, he busted every rule and every boundary, and he reconfigured existence. That's what he did. And even God's rules for creation were changed. In a sense, he causes a change in the divine. That's the wild part of it all. He takes down the barrier and begins the work of connecting heaven and earth. And where does it start? Where does it start that... Where did it begin that now there is a passageway for the higher to reveal itself in the lower, for the physical world to become a holy world, a godly world? It begins in Abraham's soul himself. In Avraham Avinu's neshama himself, that's where it begins. Because Hashem says, go to the land, El Aretz, to the land, Asher Areka, that I will show you. Simple meaning is, I'll show you a land. Simple meaning. The deeper meaning. Go to the land where I will ereka, I will reveal you. I will ere, I will show otcha, you. I will reveal you. What does that mean? Who are you really? What is a Jew really? A Jew has a godly soul. That soul is rooted in the spiritual, not just in the spiritual, not just in the divine. Deeper than the divine outer levels, the divine light. It's rooted in the divine essence. It's rooted in God Almighty himself. Now, how can a piece of God, so to speak, reveal itself in the material physical world and connect to the body, not be detached from the body? Abraham had a very strong spiritual side, but it wasn't so much his body, it was more his soul, his spiritual self. And when he needed to experience these higher truths of God, he kind of would depart from his body, would move away, would move above the world, again into deep meditations and kind of transcendental meditations. He would transcend the world. God says, no, that's not where it is. That's not what it's about. I'm going to reveal you in the world. First of all, in your own body, your soul, your full soul, the full depth of who you are will be revealed in your physical body, that your physical flesh will become saturated with your essence of your soul. That's the beginning of the connection. Here, God, a piece of God is manifesting in a human physical body, in an earthy physical body. And then from Abraham, from that revelation taking place in Abraham himself, it's going to be then piece by piece into the rest of the world, the entire world, everywhere in the world, until God manifests from every stone, from every tree, from every flower, from every body, from every human, from every object, from every entity in the world, as will be in the Messianic times. But it had to start somewhere. It started in Abraham. He said, when you will go to that land, what it has to do with going to the land, we'll see in a few moments. But first, this is the idea. Hashem says, Lech Lecha. So now we'll also understand why the first commandment to the first Jew is Lech Lecha. Lech Lecha means go on a journey. This is also not random. Technically, he was living 100 miles away from the land of Israel, or 50, I don't know how far it is, Mesopotamia from there to the borders of Israel. God says, you have to go. It wasn't a technical thing. It was integral to the mission. The mission is journey, and journey means move past from where you are. You're standing, your feet are over here on the ground, and therefore you have certain limitations because you're over here. You're stuck in one place. You're in one, and space over here doesn't only mean physical space. You're contained within a certain limitation. God says break limitations, break all the boundaries, and that means go on a journey, go past. How far? The real journey, to go on a journey really means to go completely away from where you are. To go completely away from where you are really means infinite. Because if you're going on with any type of finite distance, it's always relative to where you were before. How far were you? Did I go far? If I went a mile, did I go far from my house? Well, yeah, could be farther than being in your next door neighbor's house. But is that really far? No, it's only a mile away. Well, if I went 10 miles, am I far? Well, how long does it take you to get there? If there's no traffic, 10 miles, you know, how long does it take you to get there with a car? If you, is that really far? If I went 100 miles, I'm far. Am I really far? If I went 1,000 miles, I'm far. But if I go on a plane, it's not that far. You know, but if I go 10,000 miles, oh, now I'm far. You realize that everything is relative. But if you go on an infinitely removed, means you go a boundless journey, that's the point. Lech lecha, get out. God says, go out. And that's what the Jew is really all about. Break up all boundaries, break all norms, get out. You have power. You have enormous power because God is backing you up. God is your soul. Let him shine in you. Don't be limited. And now, once Abraham does the journey, so amazing, the Rebbe says, the journey goes in two directions. Two directions. One direction was an inward journey, which means you thought that you know your soul till now. You thought you appreciated your own spirituality, and you thought that's all you've got. You're inspired. God says, no, let me show you your divine essence. And that's the meaning of leave the dark land and go to the bright land, go to the land of Israel. So it's an upward journey. In the psychological, spiritual realms, what does that mean? You're journeying it into yourself, into your deeper self, deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper. And God says, the sky's the limit. You think you know yourself. There's so much more to you, God. There's so much more to you, God. Every time we think we've like retained some, God says, ugh, you have no idea who you are. There's so much more. Let me show you who you are. Journey to your essence. That's an inward journey. But at the same time, a lot of times people do that, but they're removed from the world. Hashem tells Abraham also go out. In the practical sense, even though Abraham went from a dark land to a bright land, but in terms of Avram's own world, it was the opposite. His own country, he had 75 years. He had already worked that place. He had already changed the dynamics. Here he was coming to a new country where everybody was pagan and everybody was still of the old school. So to him, it was actually a descent going down, down, down. And that's part of the journey. Because God is also saying, go into a deeper self. And when you hit your deeper self, you'll have the power to shine light out farther, to influence people that are more removed from your ideology, ideologically separated from you, people that are more farther away from the truth that you're teaching. And that's the point. So the journey is infinite in both ways, infinitely in and infinitely out. And that's why, what is the culmination of this week's Torah portion? Representing the outward journey is the influence of Abraham to become global, to become influencing the entire world on a global scale without an end. Every human being should be metamorphosized, their entire understanding. How is that going to be? Hashem changes Abraham's name. And Avram's name initially was Avram, Aleph, Beis, Resh, Mem, four letters. And God adds a hey. And the Torah says, this week in the Torah portion, the end of the Torah portion, Hashem says, because ki ava moin goyim nesatich, I have made you a father to the multitudes of nations. Ava moin goyim nesatich, I have lifted you up, I made you a father to nations. That means till now you were only, as the Talmud explains it, the initial name Avram means he was a father, Aram, to an exalted people. It means he would have been a father of Jews, of the Jewish people, an inspiration to his own children, but not global influence. And in the words Av Hamon Goyim means that now he is becoming the father of Hamon Goyim, of multitudes of nations. He becomes the father and the patriarch in the sense of all of humanity. So he's so much stronger than when he was called Eitan, we said earlier, when he was a little child or the first 75 years. He's strong. He's fighting the world. He's battling the world, trying to maintain his truth. But he doesn't conquer them. He doesn't. He's doing his own thing, gets a couple of followers, but that's about it. He's not transforming humanity. Now, when God unlocked his potential, Hashem is now saying, and now you're going to be Avamun, you're going to be the father. Literally, you're there. All of humanity will lean on you, will be cradled by you, by your truth. Unbelievable. Now, the Rebbe says that these two journeys, as we said earlier, are connected one to each other. In order for a person to discover their deeper, highest inner self, most people are always searching. I'm searching for my deeper self. I'm on a search to find out who I am. Guess what? The best way to do that, go out and influence people. Go make a difference in the world. The more you will push outward to influence and be an inspiration and a source of goodness, compassion, kindness, and goodness and enlightenment to people, you might think that I'm going farther away from me because I'm not taking care of me. I'm only going, guess what? The stronger you go out, the deeper you're going in, and vice versa. In order to be able to go farther out, you need to go deeper in. So it's which one? How do you start? Good question. But it works in both directions. The higher, the more rooted you are in a deeper place, the more you can go out. And also, how do you uncover the depth of your being? Sometimes it's by the challenges of the outside. When you're trying to influence in a more hostile environment, it forces you to become stronger in yourself and to uncover the deeper truths that are buried, the deeper talents or the deeper powers that you have in your soul. All of this will also explain, the Rebbe says, why Parshas Lech Lecha is the third Torah portion. Once we understand that the theme of Lech Lecha is the main theme of it, is the beginning of the 2,000 years of Torah, which is the concept of taking what? Merging God and the world, heaven and earth, the spiritual and the physical, bringing them together, causing a fusion. We can understand why it's the third Torah portion, because that's the secret of number three. One represents an existence that precludes everything else. There's only oneness. That's God before he created the world. Two represents a creation where there is a challenge, where there is already a separation, where there is a divide, where, let's put it in other words, there is another opinion. There is some otherness in reality. Three comes to negotiate, to make peace, so to speak, to bring the two together, to bring and create the harmony, the synthesis between these two entities, between God and the world. That's number three. The Jewish people are the essence of number three. They're here to make peace and fuse the godly with the world, to transform the creation, for the creation to become fully receptive and fully one with Hashem, to the point where the higher, most removed elements of the divine, the deepest infinity, the highest levels of the infinite, can download into the world and become part of the world. That's the point. The Rebbe says you see it also in the theme of the three Torah portions, the first three Torah portions. The first Torah portion, which is Bereishis, beginning of Genesis, Bereishis, is number one. Why is it number one? Because it's what happens in Genesis. God creates a world. The fact that God created it means that God is sensed in the creation, not because of the creation like we discussed last week, but because the sounds of creation are still vibrating within the world. It's because God is creating it, because God's input. So it's Him, it's His oneness. It's nothing other than Him, His oneness. It's not the world. The second Torah portion speaks about a very dark world. That's where God kind of moves away and lets the world kind of figure itself out on its own. Oh, it's a big mess. It's a big darkness. It's the world where the world is completely separated and dark and broken. And Noah, as we spoke last week, is starting a process of tshuva, of return, cleaning up the world a little bit, setting the stage for Abraham, who's going to be number three. What does Abraham, Avram start? That's the story of the Jewish people. To fuse and bring the two together, to bring a marriage between heaven and earth. Now we go to chapter 10. This is amazing. This connection of the upper and the lower worlds in Lech Lecha, where does it reach its strongest? Where does it reach its most intense expression? At the conclusion of this week's Torah portion, Parshas Lech Lecha, at the end, which is what? The Torah portion of the circumcision. But the commandment, the last part of Parshas Lech Lecha is about the circumcision. What does the circumcision have to do with this? So we know it, and this is discussed in many, many, many Hasidic discourses and many classes that I've given, and anybody that learned any bit of, especially Chabad Hasidism, knows this is a primary theme, that the ability to sanctify the material, physical world was an empowerment that was given to us only at the giving of the Torah at Sinai. That's when God says, I am breaking the barrier completely. You can start making the physical world holy. However, the physical, the giving of the Torah comes after a 400-year period of preliminary work done by the patriarchs and the matriarchs and the tribes of Israel, and then the Jewish people in Egypt. So there is already some activity. So, and mitzvahs that were performed, commandments that were performed. So it says, this is a general, very important principle, that yes, all the divine downloads that were done through the mitzvot that were done in earlier times didn't have sticking power. They didn't really penetrate earth. They created a splash of godliness in the world. They brought they lit up the world like a lightning bolt, but they only lasted for the time that it was done. By the giving of the Torah, that's when God enabled us to download it, and it goes into the material of the world, and that the physical material things of the substance of the world, which with you do a mitzvah, are permanently transformed, are now godly. The Midrash uses the example and says that all the mitzvot that our forefathers did were called only a fragrance. They were a reyach, like a scent. So imagine, there is something in a room, there is a foul smell, whether it's a restroom or just anywhere. So you take an ear freshener and you spray. You spray, giving off of that, and it suddenly smells good. How long? It will smell good for an hour, maybe, but then the Lysol or whatever it is that you sprayed wears off and you're back to what it was before. If the source of the smell is still there, if it goes, if you took away that, then it's not there. But if the source of the smell, it will still smell bad. It's like it's there for a while. That's exactly what the forefathers is. They were spraying air freshener of godly lights. They kept on spritzing this infusion of godly light into the world through the mitzvot that they did. But it didn't last. But after the giving of the Torah, God gives us the bottle of the perfumes itself. And when you're not just spraying, but you put the perfume bottle in the room, as long as the perfume bottle is there, it smells good because the entire bottle of the perfume is there. God gave us the essence of the mitzvot, and we're able to do it. Okay, that's what it says. However, being that we know that in order for anything of the Jewish people or for us to do, it needed to first be first trailblazed by our fathers. Now, Abraham, as a sage, there's a famous phrase by the sages, Maisa Av is similar, but the deeds of the father is the sign and the empowerment for the children. So for the children, the Jewish people, for us to be able to do anything godly in this world, it needs to be it had to be done by our forefathers. But if they didn't have the capability, because the Torah wasn't given yet, so it says like this. There was one mitzvah that our forefathers did, which was the mitzvah of Abraham was the first one to do it on himself. Then he did it for his son Isaac when Isaac was born. Then Jacob had his circumcision. The mitzvah of circumcision was the one exception. In where our forefathers that were pre-Torah, pre-Sinai, their mitzvot, that mitzvah instilled holiness in the physical body. Where do we find that? It says that Abraham administered an oath. We're going to learn about it in 2 weeks. When Abraham wants to find a wife or a daughter-in-law, a wife for his son, Isaac, and he sends his servant, but he wants to make sure his servant is going to obey the instructions, so he makes him take an oath. Now, when you take an oath, you're supposed to hold on to something. Like you see people hold up a Bible, you put your hand on something, so you're swearing by something holy. There was nothing holy in the world, because we said earlier, there was no object that contains holiness. There wasn't even a holy book. There was books that talk about holiness, but that the book should be holy, it didn't exist. So it says that Abraham told Eliezer to put his hand beneath his thigh, which really meant he told him to take hold of his circumcision, and made him take an oath. Now, obviously, that doesn't look too good, right? But Abraham had no choice, because if you need to administer an oath, there was nothing holy in this world besides the part of Abraham's body that had the circumcision, which tells us that in this mitzvah, the holiness finally took hold. So you're like, if as strange as it sounds, when Eliezer, Abraham's servant, made the oath holding at that time, he was like holding on to God. That sounds weird, but that's the truth. But this mitzvah, which Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob did, this was the one mitzvah that now can connect all the mitzvot that the forefathers did to our mitzvah, because you had at least one prototype. You had at least one mitzvah that was similar to the mitzvot that we do after the giving of the Torah. Fine. The Rebbe asks, but why was it this mitzvah? Why did God choose this mitzvah, which should make such an uncomfortable situation, like we spoke about taking an oath? I mean, God knows everything in advance, and he knows that Abraham's got to make an oath. Why couldn't he give you an example, the four species, and tell him, shake this on Sukkot, it'll be holy, and then you'll tell them to hold the Esrog or hold the Lulav. Why did God do it in a way that you have to, that it's only the midst of the circumcision? The answer is it has to be the circumcision. Why? For two reasons. Number one, the circumcision is the one mitzvah that there is a physical marker in the flesh of the body. The body represents the human body, represents the physical. And here God is, and what is God doing? He's marking a mark of God's name. It says when you remove the foreskin, there actually on the physical body is the yud of Hashem's name. The first letter of God's name is literally revealed and marked on the body. So it's God literally stamping himself, engraving himself onto the body. And since that's the whole purpose, the whole purpose is that physicality should now become holy. So in every other mitzvah, that's not so stated, that the divine and the flesh are merging. You're doing a mitzvah with a physical object. You don't see the lasting imprinting of something godly on a physical entity. That's reason number one. But you can say, okay, that's cool. That's one mitzvah, but that's not the only mitzvah. When you're writing a mezuzah, you're also taking a divine script and putting it on a parchment on an animal hide. So there you got it as well. There's some kind of a divine imprint. So it's not, but there's something else there. Within the human body, what is the most corrupt, possibly corrupted part of a human body? Is their sexual organs, because that's where there is the most evil inclination. That's where humanity has been struggling with their sexuality and negative desires and wants and so on and so forth, which lead to so much sin. And since God is saying, I'm ambitious here, I don't want to, you know, connect to the highest part of the world. I want to permeate all of reality. So much so that I want to get to the lowliest part of your body and over there reveal my truth. So what happens when you have a circumcision? What's the depth of a circumcision? The depth of the circumcision, that not only can you conquer, can a person then conquer their dark, dark desires, their sexual perversions, but not only can a person conquer it, but that it can actually become godly. Which means in Judaism, sexual intimacy in the proper form is not like a dirty little secret that is like, okay, and in this way it's permitted. No, it's the most divine act you can do. It is holy, like the holy of the holies. You can see from there, you create life, you create children, you create, you're in a sense displaying a power of infinity. So it's reaching in, we're talking about reaching the low of the low. And as I mentioned in another, when we gave this class years ago, it's the first piece of real estate that God is taking possession of. The lowest. And through conquering that part of the body, the rest is easy. The rest of the body becomes already sublimated, elevated through all the other mitzvot that are done. But it starts with the mitzvah of the meal. Idea, again, connecting the highest of the high with the lowest of the low. Now, once that's as a result of the bris, and wait, and now we'll also understand why Abraham was named. When did Avram get his name change? From called Avram to Avraham, which means, as we said earlier, exalted father means, or father only for your people. Rather, he becomes the father for multiples of nations. Here's the thing. As a result of Abraham implanting godliness in his body, and in his body, in the lowest part of the body, the part of the body that has the most tendencies to be non-godly and non-unholy, and yet even there, So what does that empower Abraham? That he's able to reach the most rogue nations. He's boasted to reach the, he's boasted to make even those people that are not spiritual inclined, even extremely materialistic and even hedonistic cultures, people that are steeped in physical pleasure and physical, and you would think he, Abraham is, you give up on them. No. He's going to reach all of humanity and all people, not just spiritual inclined people. There are all these spiritual inclined people, so many people who listen to our, to this channel, who experiences deep spiritual, I mean, I'm sometimes amazed by the comments I get over here of people that have these such incredible spiritual experiences. So that's nice. But what's with the millions and billions of other people that might seem like they couldn't care less? Are we meant to reach them as well? Yes. How is that possible? When can you become a father of multitudes of nations? You do your bris milah and bring God into the most physical, coarsest element of your body. And now you just have to translate what's happening in your own self to the rest of the world. So in a sense, as a result of that, what's going on? This brit milah, the circumcision, what it does is, not only does it empower Abraham, Avram, with incredible power, it takes away the limitations or the imaginary limitations that are placed on the divine as well. Meaning the real infinite and boundless and omnipotent power of God. Omnipotent means infinitely powerful. The omnipotent and eternal power of God is revealed through this, because it's basically showing that no one can be a barrier. Doesn't make a difference what your opinions are. Doesn't make a difference what your education was. Even if you grew up in the slums, if you grew up in the most messed up environment, everything about you is so distorted. And guess what? God can catch up and will catch up even in the most unexpected of places. So we're basically, Abraham is God's means of Hashem revealing and testing himself and revealing how his power is really so powerful that there is no barrier that he can't cross. There is no place that will prevent God from going there. God will go everywhere. The limitlessness of God is revealed. Based on all of this, we'll also understand why this Torah portion, chapter 11, sorry, now we're holding by chapter 11 in the talk. Based on all of this, we'll also understand why there is such an emphasis in this week's Torah portion where God promises Abraham the land of Israel. He promises Avram Avinu, I'm giving you the land. I'm going to give you this land. We'll be yours. Why is that so important? Cross the land. Take a hold of this land. The whole thing. The answer is because that, of course, that's the whole purpose over here. That a ordinary earth, piece of this earth should become a holy land. In other words, the same idea that we're saying that the body should become holy, now it needs to translate outside of the human body. The material of earth itself needs to become holy. So just like there is a circumcision on Abraham in his body, so there is a piece of land in this world where that is going to be the first piece of real estate in which earth and where the physical earth will become one and fully expressive and revealing of God of the infinite. Later, from the land of Israel, it's going to travel, it's going to expand, it's going to spread to the entire world. When Mashiach will come, God will be the king over the entire world, and every place in the physical earth will shine with godly light. But to get there, it's to start somewhere. So God says there's a piece of land that is going to be the headquarters of earth, becoming heavenly, earth becoming holy, And then that we'll also understand why the God solidifies his promise to Abraham at the Bris Milah, very much connected. At the circumcision, he's very much connecting it to the conquest of the land. The two are in why? Because they go hand in hand. The etching of the divine in the body and in the lowest part of the body, that is what enables the making of earth holy, having a holy land, taking literally a piece of the world and sublimating it into godliness. The two are the same theme, same idea. Now we also understand why this is part of the preparation for the giving of the Torah. Because the giving of the Torah is the empowerment to do this in the entire world. Because when we do mitzvot and we take objects, and it doesn't make Jews do mitzvahs across the whole world. But the main observance of mitzvahs, by the way, is supposed to be initially in the land of Israel. Because that's when we're obligated in all the commandments. Then we take it through the exile across the entire world. But the reason why the parshas, the theme of this parsha is about the circumcision and about the conquest of the land and God's promise to the land. And this is a preparation for the, as we said earlier, Abraham is beginning to lay the foundations for the giving of the Torah, because the empowerment for the Jewish people to be able to keep the Torah, which means that in all of their doings, they should have the power to fuse the opposites, the impossible infusion that's impossible to bridge, the peace that's impossible to accomplish, yet they'll accomplish it. Where do they get that empowerment? Get the empowerment because it was already done. It was done in our bodies and it was done in the world. We took an unholy land. That's why, remember, we spoke 2 weeks ago that the land of Israel, God first gave it to the nations. He didn't segregate a piece of land. They didn't, because God's the whole theme. Lands that once had the nations on it. Not only that, it says that the land of Israel was one of the most corrupted environments from anywhere in the world. It was just as corrupt as Egypt. Two major corrupted environments. So why did God pick such a corrupted place? The same idea like the circumcision. The place where there was the most unlikely for it to be shining with godly light, God chooses that and says, that's my land. When you will lift that up, you'll later be able to lift up all of creation and the rest of the world. We're going to stop over here, chapter 12, and Be'ezras Hashem, tomorrow we shall finish up the last few chapters of this amazing talk. Thank you.